Thank you, Pastor Jeff. Eastland Church is about loving and growing and going, and part of that going piece is to go and make a difference both in this community and around the world. And you've heard some of those efforts already, such as our Haiti missions trip. Be in prayer right now for that group that will be going here this summer. But another thing that's happening that I'm super excited about is that on May 9th, everybody say May 9th, that morning for 2 hours, we're asking you, all of you, to come out and be a part of a service opportunity where we are partnering with Kids Against Hunger. That particular ministry and effort is an opportunity for us to provide food to children all around the world. The group that we've identified, since we have a trip going to Haiti this summer, it made sense for us to send some meals to children in Haiti. Now, this is a two-hour effort. We'd love for you to come out, bring your spouse, bring your kids, bring your grandkids, bring your dogs, cat. No, we don't want your dogs and cats here. We just want you to come out and serve that morning. We are looking to pack 20,000 meals. Woo, dog. But we can do it. We can do it. And behind me, you've probably seen a few images that are in correspondence with the ministry effort. And you can see the assembly line that takes place. We'll set up tables in the gym. Some of you have been there and done that. We get to wear those beautiful hair pieces and all that good stuff to keep things clean. And we pack the rice. We pack some fruits and veggies, some vitamins. We put it all in a little baggie. By the time it gets to the end of the line, at the end of the table, it's sealed up in that baggie. And then it's put in a box. And we want to do 20,000 meals that morning, May 9th. So we'd love for you to come out and be a part of that. Make plans now. All right, church. Well, first service was a little tough. I was trying to figure it out, and I guess it had a lot to do with last night. You know, guys, one loss changes everything, doesn't it? But it's Easter. And Christ has risen. And that's what we celebrate. This day and every day. Some of you are looking at me like, I can't even believe he talked about it. It's like sacrilegious or something. But it is good to be here today, serving you, serving Christ, understanding that Jesus has done something incredible for each one of us in this life and in the life that is yet to come. Empty. The eggs you got today were empty. That's a bummer, right? I remember when I was a kid and I went around to Easter egg hunts. If I ever got one that was empty, I was like, hey, they jipped me off. But one of you has a $100 bill in yours. No, I'm just kidding. That's not true. And so I'm going to talk a little bit about emptiness and what that means in relationship to this egg a little bit later in the service. But empty. You know, it's the kind of word that we're not real, we don't get excited about too much. You know, empty tank of gas, empty gas tank. How many of you see how far you can go on empty? Yeah, so many of you are so willing to say that. It's so weird. Empty tanks, empty bellies. We don't usually feel good with empty bellies. We're going to help feed some children, right, May 9th. That was a nice little deal. Empty wallets don't make us feel too warm and fuzzy. Empty accounts, describing negative and discouraging feelings. We sometimes say, I feel empty. Empty promises. We've seen those. If we've lived in this world any length of time, we've recognized a few of them in our own lives. You know, the promises of this world that this world can't fulfill. You know, we try, we search, we seek, we go after these promises of the world to fill a hole in our lives that at one point or another we realize is God-shaped. You know, the empty promises of the world can be as simple as infomercials. How many of you love infomercials? Don't raise your hand, okay. Build muscle, lose fat, grow hair. I'm really sympathetic to those ones. I got to turn my head when I see those come on. It's a big temptation. You know, the world offers a lot of promises that they just can't keep. And we have that old adage, don't we? It says if it's too good to be true, well, it probably is. But God operates on a different level. And when we talk about Easter, we talk about promises being fulfilled through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you today that the promises of God are legit, that they are valid, that they are life-changing and valuable. Where do we find those promises? We find those promises in events such as Easter. We find those promises in the Word of God. And yet we get distracted. We go looking the wrong place for the right promises. You know, I ran across a story some time back. It was very interesting to me. A young man from a wealthy family was about to graduate from high school. And it was the custom in his affluent neighborhood for the parents to give the graduate an automobile. Talk about pressure. The wrong neighborhood to live in, huh? Bill and his father had spent months looking at cars. And the week before graduation, they had found the perfect car. On the eve of Bill's graduation, his father handed him a gift-wrapped Bible. Bill was so angry that he threw the Bible down and stormed out of the house. He and his father, through that event, did not see each other ever again. It was the news of his father's death that brought Bill home again. And one night, Bill sat at the house going through his father's possessions that he was to inherit. And he came across that Bible that his father had given to him. He brushed away the dust and opened it, and a check fell out. A cashier's check. Dated the day of his graduation in the exact amount of the car they had chosen together. You know, we have a way of chasing after the wrong promises, empty promises. We sometimes will even toss away the Word of God and the promises of the day. We'll toss away Easter and the cross, maybe even as early as tomorrow, because we think there's something better. Something that better fits me out there. And yet, as we pursue those things, that rabbit chase of life, we realize over and over and over again, it's one of those teaching points that seems to have to happen over and over again for us, but we realize in those moments that the world is full of empty promises. But God's promises are true. And I would suggest to you today, as weird as it sounds, is that it's in the emptiness. It's in the emptiness of Easter that we find what it means to truly live. God gives us emptiness that is full of valid and valuable promises. Let's consider a couple of those this morning. The empty cross. The empty cross. It has the promise of forgiven sins. Luke 24:1 tells us that on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Let's go back, if we can, for a few moments to that first Easter morning. It's early in the morning. It's dawn. The sun has not risen. And a few of Jesus' followers, women, were on their way to the tomb. It's the tomb where Jesus was buried, and it's a walk that is very quiet. It is a very solemn morning for these two ladies, because they were going to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. The task before them is a sad one. As they come to the top of a rise in the path on which they're walking, they become motionless and quiet. They stare off in the distance. And as we look with them, and we look off to the right, just outside the city, stands this gruesome reminder of the events that had taken place just a few days ago. Over there, silhouetted by the glow of the pink sky, on top of the hill that the locals called the Skull, were three crosses. You see, yesterday was Sabbath, and no one had taken those crosses down yet. So there they stand, an empty reminder of the horror that took place on Friday. The one in the middle. That's the one I really want us to pay attention to. You see, that's the one where Jesus was hung. If you take a really close look at that cross, you'll see at the top of that center post, center beam, those blood stains that came from that crown that was crushed into Jesus' skull. You'll see the stains at the end of the crossbar that came from the nails that were driven into his hands. And all along that main beam, soaked in blood, blood from his back. A back that had been torn open by the Roman soldiers in a cat of nine tails. Also has stains from the blood that poured out of his side when the Roman soldier ran a spear through his side to see if he was dead. And in fact, he was. He was dead. The soldiers knew it. The Romans knew it. The Jews knew it. Jesus was dead. See, the promise of the empty cross is that you and I, we stand forgiven. Because on that cross, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. You know, it's those churchy words that we use so often, and I'm realizing more and more in our culture that the word sin seems so politically incorrect. But let's call it for what it is. It's sin. And we all have it. The person to the right of you, the person to the left of you, the person in front of you, the person behind you. We have all lied. We have cheated. We have stolen. We have had thoughts and actions that have revealed our shortcomings. Scripture tells us we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The only person who has come to this earth and lived a sinless life is Jesus Christ himself. Everyone else has failed. So here's the problem. According to God's law, the wages of sin is death. God says, the soul that sins will surely die. Because we have sinned, we deserve God's just judgment, punishment. We deserve eternal death. We deserve hell. Look at these two verses. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you hear what's going on in that scripture? Because of the empty cross, because Jesus died for you and for me, because he died as a penalty, as payment for the penalty of our sins, we can now be clothed with righteousness. We can be in right standing with God the Father. Because of an empty cross, we find our sins have been paid for. 1 Corinthians 15, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. It was on that cross that Jesus offered his perfect and sinless life on behalf of each one of us. Now, you've got to listen to this. You've got to understand this. You've got to realize that no one else has done that for you. No one else will ever do that for you. Moses didn't do it. Abraham didn't do it. David or Isaiah did not do it. In fact, Muhammad and Buddha, they do not do this for us. No one else has ever lived the perfect life and then offered his perfect life for you and for me. That's huge. Jesus Christ is the complete fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus Christ is the complete Savior to the world. You see, it's only in Jesus that we find the answer to humanity's problem, the problem of sin. When Jesus Christ breathed his last, he cried out, "It is finished." The penalty was paid on that cross, that empty cross. It was there. His blood poured out for you and for me so that we might be saved. You know, you try to get fancy with the way you, as a preacher, you try to get fancy with the way you word those kinds of things. But I'm realizing the older I get, I'm still really young, by the way. I know the hair doesn't make, but I'm still really young. I'm realizing that the message, it never grows old. And we can't make it any more than what it already is. Jesus Christ died for you and for me. He paid the penalty for our sins. The wages of our sin was death. But God, through His Son, gave us eternal life. He marked our names forgiven. Before the cross, there was guilty, guilty, guilty beside each name. But because of the empty cross, because of what Jesus did for you and for me, because He looked beyond our faults, as the choir sang, and went to our needs, we are now forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. The empty cross is a promise of forgiven sins. The empty tomb has the promise of eternal life. The empty tomb has the promise of eternal life. Luke 24, continuing on the text. When they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered it, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. The ladies continue on their way down the path toward the tomb. And as they go, one maybe wonders aloud, who's going to move that stone for us? They have good reason to be concerned. You see, there was a stone placed in front of the tomb of Jesus. It was a large boulder, probably weighing upwards of 2 tons. Not only that, the Romans, they had sealed it so that no one would be allowed to move it without their permission. Yet the ladies continue that direction. And suddenly they feel the earth move. They feel the earth shake. Frightened, they look at each other, not certain what to do. And after a few minutes, the shaking begins to subside. And they continue on their way. And as they approach the burial site, they see something remarkable. The soldiers, they are all unconscious. The stone, it has been moved. And an angel, glowing like lightning, is sitting there. And he says these words, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you are looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here. He is risen." Jesus had risen. The tomb was empty. And what a tremendous promise that empty tomb holds for you and for me. For in the fact of the empty tomb is the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the promise to every one of us that we too one day will be raised to eternal life. To those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, death has lost its sting. It is no longer something to be feared. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Father and son were traveling down a country road on an afternoon in the spring when suddenly a bee flew in the window. Bzzz. Being deathly allergic to bee stings, the boy began to panic. as the bee buzzed all around inside the car. Seeing the horror on the child's face, the father reached out and caught this bee in his hand. And then soon, the father opened his hand and let the bee begin to buzz around the car again. And again, this boy, he began to panic. And the father reached over to his son and he opened his hand and he showed his son the stinger of that bee in his hand. And he told his son, "I took the sting. He can't harm you anymore. Relax." The sting of death. You know, I thought about that some this week. Because it's something we claim as a Christian community, right? That one day we'll have eternal life. That death has lost its sting. And I wondered, what does that look like in living life every day? Not living afraid to die. To live the life of faith, seeing death as a reward. It sounds kind of weird in our American culture as we value life. And valuing life is a good thing, don't get me wrong. But I wonder if we truly live in the center of that promise. There's a dude that I know out in Missouri, and we would hang out from time to time, and he would often say, "Better that I die." I look at him like, "Huh?" But he lived with this eternity in his heart and in his mind. He lived what Paul said. To live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, what would it look like if we lost or let loose of that clenched grip that we have on this world, where we're trying to secure everything that we can secure, where we're trying to dot every I and cross every T and make sure we're protected in every way that we can possibly be protected. And in the meantime, in the midst of all of that, worry, 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 worry. What would it look like if we said, to die is gain? And I live in the middle of that promise that the life that is yet to come is much, 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 much better than the life I now have. The promise of eternity found in the empty tomb. How could that promise free you and free me to live the life that God has intended for us? This is the second promise of Easter this morning. And this verse sums it up very well. 1 John 5:11 and 12. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. He's given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. In Christ, through Christ, we have an eternal promise. And thirdly, the empty burial clothes. The empty burial clothes have the promise of a risen Jesus who wants a relationship with you and with me. Luke 24 says, continuing on, "Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb." Peter's that crazy dude, up and down. "Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. After an angel had spoken to the women immediately go back to the apostles, and they report what had happened. And with the incredible news, Peter and John immediately run to the temple, or to the tomb. And when they get there, John stops. Peter runs right on in. It didn't take him long to discover that the tomb was just the way that the women had described it. Empty. But that's not all. Because inside, Peter found that the clothes that had been on Jesus were laying there. That those clothes were empty too. And this is an incredible realization for them and for us. It means only one thing, that Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. I mean, if someone were to come in and steal the body, they would have just taken everything. They wouldn't have taken the time to unwrap him. That would have been gross anyways. But he's alive. He's alive. And it wouldn't be long before Jesus himself would appear to Mary and all of the apostles and eventually to over 500 people. And what do we read about Jesus in his time? He would sit down with them. He would walk with them. He would talk with them. He would eat with them. And once again, they were able to fellowship with their Lord. You see, the promise in the empty clothes is that Jesus is alive. And he desires to have a relationship with you and with me. Revelation 3:20 says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." He is a living Savior who wants to have a personal relationship with each one of us. He desires to journey with our lives through the good times and the bad. That first Easter, the women went to the grave. They had no idea what was about to happen to them. They were not yet aware of the promises, the wonderful promises of that day. And yet off in the distance stood an empty cross, the promise of sins forgiven. And then before them was an empty tomb, a promise of eternal life. And inside that tomb were empty clothes, a promise for a vibrant personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The promises discovered that day are the promises that are available to you and to me. And today you received an Easter egg, yeah, and yes, it's empty, but I think you get the gist of what I mean by it. It's simply a visual reminder that in the emptiness of Easter, there are incredible promises to be found. In the emptiness of Easter, listen to this, we find the fullness of life. In the emptiness of Easter, we find the fullness of life. You know, Easter, in many ways, is that day we celebrate God's story. Over the next several weeks, we want to talk about our story. And it is incredibly powerful when we allow God's story to invade our story. Because see, the promises of Easter, they change everything. I want you to watch a short video that helps us get ready for the weeks yet to come, but also helps us how God's story changes our lives this very day.
My real estate broker, Eric, he said, "Brian, I don't mean to be weird with you. I hope you don't take this the wrong way, but I felt the scripture like jump out at me. I've never done this before, you know, so I don't really know how to do this, but I felt like this would mean something to you. It's Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest."
My wife and I were living in Tucson, Arizona about 16 years ago almost, and through the family we hired this cleaning woman. She's working with us for about 2 weeks, and my wife kind of notices her singing that she does every day in her work. Eventually, after a few more days of this, went to Augusta and said, "You know, I noticed your singing, and I was just curious, you know, why is every song about Jesus? Perhaps there's another tune in your repertoire, so to speak." And Augusta had a very interesting reaction to the question. She literally burst out laughing in my wife's face. And Augusta said, "You know, again, understand that the reason that I'm laughing is you think the only reason that I'm here is to clean your house.
Selling gum on the street, raining with a plastic bag on his head. And I said, no, I say, Victor, I want to talk about Jesus for you. He asked me, Victor, you know, many people that drive by here, they think I'm worthless because I don't have a pair of legs. But I can guarantee you, Victor, I'm more happy than many people that drive big cars and they drive by here. I got Jesus, and Jesus can transform your life. So that day is the first time I hear what God's talking to my heart.
On a Friday night, a young lady that I had dated in high school a little bit showed up at my doorstep and began to talk to me about the bigger picture, about what life means and beyond what this life has to hold. She said, you know, if your life ended right now, if you died right now, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven, be with God? And I thought I had the answer. And then she began to talk to me about Christ and who Jesus was and how he came so that we wouldn't have religion, but we would have a relationship. And for the first time, things began to make sense. They began to connect.
I'm driving down the road one day and I pound a steering wheel in my car and I'm saying, God, help me. I'm 31 and I haven't been in church since I was 18 years old because I didn't want to be around phony Christians. And I go into this restaurant and this man walks over to me. And he wasn't even from Nashville, but he walks all the way across, comes and looks at me and he says, are you all right? You look like something's bothering you. And I, no, no. And he said, wait a minute. And he sat there and he told me about hope, told me about a God who loved me, a Jesus Christ who had died for me. These things that I'd heard way back then, these seeds that had been planted when I was back in grade school and high school, none of it was alive. And all of a sudden, boom, it's hitting me right between the eyes.
And I had my first phone call. And it was to my girlfriend, Jennifer. And all I can remember is calling her and saying, babe, I'm looking at 10 years. I was crying, she's crying, and she said, I love you. We just gotta trust in God. And I went, God? I said, I need an attorney, babe. I need a lawyer. I need bail, and I'm not dying. I had to question my existence. I said, why am I here? And I needed answers. And she said, go get a Bible, Christian. And I went, go get a Bible. Go get a Bible. Go get a Bible. And I remember just going into my room and me holding the Bible. You know, I just prayed right there. I said, God, if you're real. I said, God, if you're real, I need help.
I got a call from a couple friends, and they said, hey, Junior, we got a chance to go on a nuclear submarine for 3 days and cruise from South Carolina to Florida. Do you want to go? I said, done. We're there. We'll take our plane. And I was introduced to Captain Brad Fleetwood McDonald. We became incredible friends. He took me on his submarine, so I started taking him out of my fishing boat, and I began to ask him questions about leadership. I thought, who better than a man that commands 120 gentlemen underneath the ocean for 6 months at a time. And every time I asked him about leadership, he had his Bible. And he had this incredible peace about him that was unlike any that I'd ever seen in all the people that I had met through Wayne Sr. And one day I got up my courage and I asked him, I said, you know, Captain Brad, why are we so different? Junior, he said, you have a hole in your heart. It's consuming everything that you're trying to put in. Everything you do is trying to fill that hole. And the only way you're going to fill that hole is with a relationship with God.
I was just at the low point in my life. That's when a couple named June and David Otis, they were Department of Defense civilians, and they picked us up. And what I mean by picking us up, they just became our friends. We had no friends. Invited us to their home and just shared their lives with us. One night over dinner, my wife says, why are you guys so different from other people? Why are we different? Well, we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And they just started talking about it as if it was like a friend or a college buddy or somebody that was living next door. And so my wife got so interested. And, you know, I started to see her life change. And we were no longer fighting. She was looking at me differently. And I just felt the love of God. It was... It was so strong, and it just overwhelmed me.
Having a relationship with Jesus Christ is living in the moment, and it's knowing that having joy and just having peace can really, really impact and change your life.
Several weeks, we want to consider the power of God's story invading our lives. We want to consider the power of making God first. And I hope you'll join us over the next several weeks for that. We'd love to see you come back and be a part. The power of God's story invading our lives. The promises of Easter changing us as moms and dads and grandparents, as husbands and wives, as employees, as employers. Don't miss the power of God's story, the power of His promises for your life today. Allow those promises to fill you up and to change you from the inside out. Today as we sing, I want you to know, as always, these altars are open, and maybe you want to come down to an altar and pray. Maybe there's a few of you here today. You haven't made God a part of your story yet. And maybe you're sensing today that it's time. I want to lead you just in a simple prayer this morning. If everyone would bow their heads and close their eyes today. For those of you that may be here today that want to start a relationship with Jesus, I just agree with me in a prayer something like this. Lord, today, thank you for speaking to me. Thank you for such a powerful story. The promises that come out of Easter. Of forgiven sins, of eternal life, of a personal relationship. And Lord, that's what I ask into my heart and my life today. I accept you into my life. I ask for forgiveness of sins. And from this day forward, I want to live in a vibrant, personal relationship with you. I want to live in the middle of your power. I want to live perfected by your grace. I want to experience the promises that only you can fulfill. And it's in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you're someone here today that's prayed that prayer, I would encourage you to maybe come to an altar and make that public. In the very least, I would ask you today if you'd mark in your communication card, hey, I recently got saved. We can celebrate that as a pastoral staff and follow up with you. But again, know that these altars are open. And know that this is a time for you to worship the King, the resurrected Savior, in these next few moments. Let's stand and let's sing together.